Turn in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 32, and we're going to look at two chapters this morning, and we're looking at the demonstration of faith. Jeremiah was a godly man, and in these chapters he demonstrates his faith. It's God can see the heart, he can see faith, man needs to see a little more visible evidence of faith. And Jeremiah showed forth his faith. So this morning, as we look at these two chapters, we're going to look at five things: the purchase that Jeremiah makes, and then the prayer of Jeremiah to God, and then the promise that God gives to Jeremiah, and then the prosperity of Jerusalem once we flip over to chapter 33, and the perpetuity of the kingdom there, the permanence of it as it continues on there. In chapter 32, God tells Jeremiah to go buy some land. And let's pray, and then we'll look at the way the story unfolds there. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you the way that it speaks to our hearts. We can take scriptures from many, many years ago, Old Testament scriptures, and see what you were doing with Israel and Judah in those days, and Lord, that we could make applications to our own hearts. So help us to do that today as we look at your word, in Christ's name, amen. And verses 1 through 5, kind of parenthetical, Zedekiah is angry with Jeremiah, and he asks the question, why are you prophesying what you're prophesying? He was prophesying that the nation of Israel was going to go into captivity, and Nebuchadnezzar was going to take them and rule them for 70 years. The other prophets weren't being so negative. They were having messages that were, as the New Testament says, tickling the ears, the things that people wanted to hear. And so here, the king didn't like the message. And so what does he do when he doesn't like the message? Well, according to verse 1, he put him in prison there. And so that may be coming in America. We don't know. We hope not, but many people in the past that loved the Lord and served the Lord and proclaimed God's word faithfully, things didn't always go well with them. Sometimes they were put in prison or even executed for that. And so he didn't like the message, and so because of his anger, he puts Jeremiah in prison. In verse 3, he says, wherefore dost thou prophesy and say? And then all the way through verse 5, he's repeating the message that Jeremiah gave. He says, why are you giving such a message? And Jeremiah has an answer for the king why he is giving that message. And it's in verse 6. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me. God told me to say this. And he is faithfully, boldly proclaiming what God told him to say. And now it got him in prison for doing it, but he was faithful there. And so he goes on to tell the king that God spoke to him and told him that Hanamiel was going to come to him and offer to sell him some land, and he was to buy that land. And so Jeremiah goes on to explain the confirmation of God's word to Zedekiah, and he said, God told me he was going to come with this property for me to purchase, and he did, just as God told me he was going to do this. And so verse 8, he says, so Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, he came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord. And at the end of verse 8, it says, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And so God told me that such and such was going to happen, and it did happen. So I knew that that's what God wanted me to do. And just as God told me to buy this property, God is the one who has told me that Israel is going to go into captivity, and I am preaching what God has told me to preach. And here he is being bold and doing what God has told him to do. Well, he goes to buy the land, and as he's going to buy the land, he comes in the presence of witnesses. In verse 12, all of these people gather together as witnesses. This is sort of like the notary public, I guess. You know, they're signing the deed that he's buying this land. And so Jeremiah has been told to go buy property, but yet he's told the people that Jerusalem is going to be overtaken, and it's going to be devastated, and it's not going to be around for 70 years. So then why in the world would Jeremiah go and buy property knowing that that was going to happen? Well, God had told him to buy this property. And so now when he goes as a witness in front of all these people, he's demonstrating his faith in God and the very message that he's proclaiming. And so he was preaching to them that they were going into captivity, but it was going to be 70 years. And by a show of faith of his own, he goes out and buys this property there. And Baruch, his secretary there, he sealed the deed in a clay jar in verse 14. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days." And so when the 70 years of captivity is over, and they come back to the land, it's going to be preserved in this earthen jar there. And so when you read over in the book of Revelation, we don't have time to turn there, but it talks about the seven sealed book, the title deed to the earth, that whenever the rightful owner of the world, Jesus Christ himself, when he comes back again to claim it. And so we see a similar thing here where he buys his land, he signs the title deed with the witnesses around him, they preserve it in a jar, and in 70 years, he's coming back to get it. Well, he has faith. That's a long time to wait. But Jeremiah believed what God had told him, and he's demonstrating his faith in the public arena in front of all these witnesses. And isn't that what God wants from us? To demonstrate our faith in the public arena. That not just believe in the Lord, but the decisions that we make, the walk in our lives, we are trusting God. Well, that's what he did on the outside in front of all these witnesses. But inwardly, Jeremiah is struggling with it. He knows that this is what God told him to do. God had told him that when his uncle's son would come to offer the land to go ahead and buy it. But he goes to God after he meets there and he's praying to God. And he says in verse 16, "When I delivered the evidence of the purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, thou hast made heaven and earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. There is nothing too hard for thee." And so here he is showing faith in God's capability. He knows that God has said, it's going to be 70 years. I want you to buy this land. And he knows that nothing's too hard for God. But God, why would you tell me to go and buy this land now whenever Jerusalem is getting ready to be devastated there? And I know nothing is too hard for you. And that's the kind of faith we need in God as well. Faith that there is nothing too hard for God. And we know that, don't we? We know that there's nothing too hard for God. But sometimes our faith isn't as strong as it should be when we go through situations that might challenge our faith. And that's where Jeremiah is. So out in the public, he's witnessing that God's going to do what he said he would do. And now he goes to God and he's praying and says, God, I know you're able to do this. And he has faith in God's capability, but he also has faith in God's character. In verse 18, he refers to God as the great, the mighty God, the Lord is his name. And we just heard the song on there's power in the blood. Well, there's power in the name of God as well. There's power in his name whenever the disciples in the New Testament were going about and healing diseases and casting out demons. What power did they use? The name of Jesus, because there's power in that name. And the power in his name is a part of his character, because his name designates who he is, and that's his character, and he's very powerful. Well, not only did he have faith in his capability and his character, but he also had faith in his counsel. Verse 19, he says, God, you are great in counsel and mighty in works. Notice how these two things go together. God is giving Jeremiah counsel to go and buy this property, but he's also going to have faith in God's going to perform that which he does. And so whenever we need counsel, the Bible says in Isaiah 9:6 that he is the mighty counselor. He's a wonderful counselor of the mighty God. And so Jeremiah has faith in the counsel of God because God's works are related to his counsel. And so when God gives us commands in Scripture and he gives us counsel as he did to Jeremiah, he has some work to do that's going to support the counsel that he gives. And so we learn from this, we like Jeremiah, we need to trust his word. God said to Jeremiah, go and buy this field, and he did, and he didn't quite understand why he was going to buy it, but he trusted God and what God's counsel had done, and now he's going to see his work there. In verse 19, we also see he has faith in Jeremiah's compensation. He says that God is great in counsel, mighty in work, for thine eyes are open to the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings there. And Jeremiah's works, going out and buying the field, was a demonstration of his faith. And isn't that what James says? He says, faith without works is dead. And so if Jeremiah is preaching to the people that they need to trust God and God's going to do this, and he was unwilling to go and buy the field and obey God and have a public demonstration of his faith, then his faith would have been dead. And our faith needs to be alive. We need to trust that when God says he's going to compensate, and he does, he compensates according to a man's ways, the fruit of his doings there. Whether a person stands before the judgment seat of Christ as a believer to be rewarded for the works that he's done, or whether he stands at the great white throne judgment of God to be condemned for his works of sin that he's done, to receive either degrees of reward or degrees of punishment, God's judgment is according to man's ways. But also Jeremiah had faith in God's cause. In verse 23, they came in, that is Israel, into the land, and they possessed the land, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore, mark that word, therefore, they didn't do, God, what you told them to do, and therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. And the word evil here has to do with calamity, not evil in the sense of sin or iniquity. And so because the people, God brought them into the land, but they didn't obey God, their ways were not pleasing to God. Their works were dishonoring to God. And therefore, verse 23 says, God caused calamity to come on them. God is going to send them into 70 years of captivity under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar there. And so whenever we pray, as Jeremiah is doing here, we pray in faith. The Lord says, whatever you pray, ask believing, and you'll receive. And Jeremiah is going to God, and he's trusting God. He doesn't understand it all. But you know, God doesn't ask us to understand it all, does he? We don't walk by sight, which is understanding. We walk by faith. And so Jeremiah's prayer is a prayer of faith. Now, we won't read verses 25 through 35, but it's sort of a review of the message that God has given to Jeremiah, that he's to go and proclaim to the people the captivity there. And after Jeremiah prays, God gives a promise to him. And God's promises give us hope. And here's what Jeremiah finds in verse 36. He says, "And now therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely." And so God gives Jeremiah a promise of gathering. He says God's people are going to be gathered back together to this land. And we have seen before that when the prophecies of the Old Testament, they often have a dual fulfillment. And so we see the prophecies that have the immediate fulfillment of the nation of Israel going back into their land that God had promised them. But there's going to be a gathering of all of the Jews once again to Israel. And that is coming. God has promised that. And just as God has kept his word with Jeremiah, he's going to keep his word to the nation of Israel. And there's going to be a gathering back to the land that God has promised them. Well, God not only had a promise of gathering them back together. In verse 39, he said, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them. We saw earlier that God had judged them according to their ways and he had brought evil or calamity upon them. But now God has promised goodness for them. He's a good God. Verse 38 says, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. And they're going to have the one heart and the one way, and God is doing it for their good. And so the captivity that they're going through and being under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar is not going to be a pleasant journey. It's not going to be a wonderful 70 years. But God is doing it ultimately for their good. It's the Romans 8:28 here of Jeremiah, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And God has called the nation of Israel. He has a purpose for them. He's a good God, and we are his people. Verse 38 says, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And so we see now in verse 40, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And God is going to deliver them. Verse 41, I rejoice over them to do them good. Verse 42 in the middle. So I will bring upon them all the good that I have promised. And God says, I'm promising good. It's going to be good. In the end, it's going to be really good. But they're going to go through some trials because they have brought it on themselves, we saw earlier. So his promise is a promise that they're going to be gathered back together, that God is going to ultimately show them good. And then we see in the last two verses of this chapter, it's going to be a promise of growth. In verse 44, he says, men shall buy fields for money. They'll subscribe to evidences, sort of like Jeremiah had just done. They will seal them. They'll take witnesses. And the places about Jerusalem, the cities of Judah, the cities of the mountains, the cities of the valley, the cities of the south, God says, all around the city, it's going to flourish, it's going to grow. God says, I'm doing it for their good. And ultimately, you will see the good that I will do to my people. Then we come to chapter 33, and we see that Jerusalem begins to prosper. Verse 2 speaks of God as the maker of all. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, that is the earth, to establish it, the Lord is his name. And this maker that we see in verse 2 speaks to us in verse 3. And this is one of the most well-known verses probably in Jeremiah, where God says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And so the prosperity of Jerusalem is there because they're able to call out to their maker. And we know that we just didn't happen to be on earth. We didn't evolve. That God is our maker. He's the creator of all the heavens and the earth, and he made us. And this God, who is our maker, he invites us to call unto him there. In other words, God wants fellowship with his people. He desires for us to come and bring our request to him. He desires for us to come and commune with him, to fellowship around the table, remembering what Christ has done. God desires that, and so he says, call unto me, and then his response, when we do so, I'll answer thee. His answers are always for good. That's what we saw previously. He's doing all of this for the good of Israel. Someone has said that this is God's phone number, Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer thee. God has caller ID. Not only does he know who's on the other end when we call on him, he knows what we want, even before we call on him. But he still invites us as our creator, as our maker. He says, call to me, and I will answer thee. Aren't you glad that God never has to put us on hold? That he can talk to all of his children at the same time there? You know, I have trouble hearing one person at a time. When you get two in the mix, you know, and two people start talking to you, you know, you got to say, oh, one at a time. God is so amazing and powerful that he's able to hear us all at one time. And he says, whenever you call and I answer thee, he says, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you some things that you don't understand. And that was the case with Jeremiah. He didn't understand. God, why do you want me to go buy this property whenever they're getting ready to devastate the land? I don't understand, God. And God says, you call on me and I'll answer you. And I'll show you something that you don't understand. And it's not going to be right away. It might be 70 years later there. But I'm going to show you something great and mighty. Something that you don't know, that you don't understand. And God says, not only do I want you to call on me, he says, I'm going to cure you. In verse 6, it says, behold, I will bring it, health and cure. And I will cure them and will reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And so God's people are going to know peace and truth. When they know peace and truth, they're going to have this curing there in their soul and in their lives. Jeremiah, earlier in his book in chapter 17, another well-known verse in Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And those words, desperately wicked, from the Hebrew, words that mean incurably sick. So God says the heart of man is incurably sick. But then he comes on and says he's going to cure. And of course, we go back to Jeremiah's words when he said, God, I know nothing's too hard for you. It's impossible for man to bring about a cure to his own sinful condition. But God is going to bring about a cure for them. And with that cure, when he cures the heart and soul, he gives peace and truth. But verse 8, there's something that comes along with the curing, and that's cleansing. He says, I'll cleanse them from, don't you love the next word, all their iniquity. God says, I'm going to bring them a cure, and I'm going to cleanse them from all of their iniquity. And there's no cure for the heart's condition without the cleansing of sin. And God cleanses us of our sins, which, by the way, verse 8 says, that they have sinned against me. And so all of man's sins, regardless of what our sins may be, regardless of how many, how little, how big they might be, every sin is against God. That's what David said when he sinned. He said, against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this iniquity there. And God cleanses us. And then we see the promise is going to be kept where Christ comes back to rule in verse 15 of chapter 33. In those days, remember the dual fulfillment, the immediate fulfillment, and the ultimate fulfillment. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. There. And so we have righteous rule by a righteous king, and that produces a righteous nation. Two verses from Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And whenever Christ comes, the branch of righteousness comes, he's going to rule in righteousness there, and the godly will rejoice. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And we need righteous leaders today. And one day there's coming the righteous one, and the people will rejoice. And God makes the promise that His kingdom is going to continue on. It cannot be stopped. He says it's as certain as the day and night, beginning at verse 19. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, if," notice the if and then. The if is in verse 20, the then is in verse 21. He says, "If ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be night and day in their season, then my covenant won't take place." And so God says, I created a day and night. If you can stop the sun from coming up, and if you can stop day and night from coming, He says, then my covenant's not going to come to pass. But we know man can't do that. And God's covenant is as certain as His covenant of the day and night. That's what He calls it in verse 20. It's His covenant of the day and His covenant of the night. And not only is this kingdom as certain as day and night, this kingdom that God has is as countless as the angels and the sand of the sea. Verse 22. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. And so God says the people are going to go into captivity, and there's going to be a lot of hardships. But He says, I am ultimately working something for their good, and it is as certain as my covenant of day and night, and they shall be as countless as the angels and the sand. And lastly, it is my chosen seed, beginning at verse 24. He said, consider thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, He hath even cast them off, thus they have despised my people. The two families, referring to Israel and Judah, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom there, He says, they are my people. And again in verse 25, we see the if and then in verse 26. He says, if my covenant be not with day and night, verse 26, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob. But we can't do away with the day and night. It's God's covenant. And therefore, man can't do away with God's people, the nation of Israel. The last part of verse 26, the chapter ends, He says, I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. And God has a plan for His people. And Jeremiah, as he's preaching that, has a demonstration of his faith. He trusts God. He knows that God has a purpose. He has a plan for them, a plan for good and not for evil, and He will accomplish His purpose. And the branch of righteousness is one day He's going to come back and He's going to gather God's people together in Jerusalem, and Jesus, the righteous one, shall reign with all righteousness, and it'll be a righteous nation there. What a glorious time that will be. God has something wonderful in store for us. But as we look forward to those wonderful things, there's sometimes some imprisonments like Jeremiah. There's sometimes some captivities like Israel. There are some bumps in the road as we go along. But God has a wonderful plan for His people. Are you part of His people this morning? If not, whenever we get ready to take the Lord's table in just a little bit while the elements are being passed, you'll have time to ask the Lord to save you, to come into your heart, forgive you of your sin, and you can be one of His people as well. He has a plan for you. Those that reject Him will spend eternity in hell. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God that came to Jeremiah. We look forward to meeting Jeremiah one day in heaven. Lord, what a bold man he was to proclaim the Word of God, even though it wasn't popular and even though it got him in prison. Lord, help us to have that same boldness to share Your Word with others. And Father, help us to demonstrate our faith as He did when He purchased the land, that all the witnesses publicly will know that we really believe what God has said. And we will live by it as a testimony to Your great promises. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask the men if you will come at this time. being the first Sunday of the month. It's our time to remember what the Lord has done for us at Calvary. And so in just a few minutes, we'll have prayer for the bread and the cup, and they'll be distributed. And if you'll hold those until everyone has received, and at the end, I'll give a signal and we'll all partake together. You do not need to be a member of Sumter Bible Church to partake. If you know Christ as your Savior, we invite you to partake in the Lord's table with us. And as I said a moment ago, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, then we invite you, while you're waiting for the elements to be distributed, to ask Christ to save you of your sin and to be your Lord and Savior. And in just that instant, He'll do it. And by the time the elements are to you, you can receive those in thanksgiving for what He's done in your heart and life.